Thank you, Libby, Bonnie, and choir. That was beautiful. Prayer for illumination. God of wonder, awaken us. As we hear your word read and proclaimed, open us to be surprised. Enliven us with the power of the word and the presence of your spirit. Transform us for our walk with you. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord.
We are taking another slight detour this morning into the Old Testament for our second reading. We've just heard the very beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus' encouragement for a weary people, desperate for some hope. But we're also going to flip back a few pages in our Bibles to hear from one of the Old Testament prophets, Micah. The prophets are not known for being subtle. But I want to give us some context about what we're about to hear so that we can make a little bit more sense of it. What we now have in one short book, it's 7 whole chapters long, are words from the prophet Micah that spanned decades and endured through the end of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Micah is one of a handful of prophets who speaks to both kings, the north and the south, and both kingdoms. Amidst all of this political turmoil of two crumbling kingdoms, Micah sees injustice take root in many forms. Wealthy landowners lie awake at night devising new schemes to take more and more land from small farmers. Widows and children are evicted from their homes. Courts that should have been sources of righteousness and justice are infested with corruption and bribery. One king apparently engages in building projects in Jerusalem that are only possible because he exploits the poor as cheap labor. And for some, it costs their lives. Alliances and shifting power dynamics bring foreign gods into the southern kingdom who are worshipped alongside or instead of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the midst of all of this, the prophet envisions God having a conversation, a back and forth with God's people, a mediation session, if you will, where both lay everything on the table. This is Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What I see here is a conversation between the universe's most patient parent and the world's angstiest teenager. God says, we're going to have a family meeting. Everybody come sit at the kitchen table. We are going to hash this out. We need to talk. Israel says, now what? You said, I can't borrow money from my brother's piggy bank. I can't take all the clothes from the school lost and found every day and sell them back to the kids who lost them. I can't take my sister's car whenever I want. I can't leave moldy dishes under my bed. I can't do anything right, and you never help me with anything. And God says, really? Never? Did you forget that time I came to get you at 2 a.m. and beat up that really sketchy guy who was trying to keep you in his apartment forever? What about the jobs I've set up, the mentoring, the counseling? Israel says, ugh, fine. What do you want me to do then? Should I write, I won't leave moldy dishes under my bed 1,000 times in a notebook? Should I paint the garage again? Should I give you, I don't know, $200 from my savings? What will make you stop talking? And God says, I don't want any of that. I want you to want to do the right thing. I want you to care about other people. I want us to have a conversation where we are not yelling at each other. We don't get the angsty teen's reply. But from history, we know that none of that happened overnight. Has anybody here ever seen the TV show The Good Place? A handful. All right, awesome. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It is phenomenal. I'm going to spoil part of it, so sorry about that, but I'll do my best not to reveal the big twists, okay? So, to make a very long story, like several seasons, very short, there is this group of friends who are trying to get into the good place, aka heaven. And they find out that the decision about who goes where is all based on a points system. You do good things, you get points. You do bad things, you lose points. Sounds okay-ish. Except then they find out that no human in centuries has actually earned enough points to get into the good place. So they assume that the villains from the bad place must be tipping the scales somehow, messing with the point totals so they get everyone. They wind up breaking into the good place to tell whoever's in charge so they can fix it. And what they find in the good place is a committee. They explain all of this to the committee, and the committee deliberates for a tense couple seconds before announcing their decision. They are going to take decisive action. Relief floods through the room. Then one of the committee members says, we are going to form an elite investigative team to get to the bottom of this, and we're fast-tracking the process, so it will take no more than 400 years. It's aggressive, But yes, we're only giving ourselves 400 years to select the members of this elite team. Upon formation, this team will then be charged with organizing an elite blue ribbon commission to investigate themselves, to make sure there are no conflicts of interest. And that will take 1,000 years. The team's fearless leader objects, saying, I was thinking we could do something now-ish, like right now. You do realize that the entire time you're doing this, the bad place is continuing to torture everyone who winds up there, which is everybody. The committee replies, and we are deeply concerned about that. Have you seen the memorandum that we sent each other about how concerned we are? We're taking this very seriously. I love a good committee. I'm a Presbyterian. We love committees. I love the process of coming together to discern and make decisions together. I love words and statements and confessions and the way they can shape and form us. And sometimes we have to stop talking and just do the dang thing. That is the energy I see in this back and forth between God and God's people. God does not want or need 1,000 burnt offerings from us. Not goats or bulls or entire rivers of oil to say, sorry about that. God wants justice and kindness and humility. God wants action. Make a casserole. Shovel somebody else's sidewalk. Go to a protest. Donate to a nonprofit. Demand justice from those with power. Annoy a politician into doing the right thing. And do not let them say, oh, maybe in a few hundred years. Pray. Sing. Shout the words of God's prophets from the rooftops. Do something. One of my favorite quotes over the years has no definitive source, but it goes like this. You can do anything, but you cannot do everything. Beloveds, there are a billion voices crying out for your attention, your time, your outrage in this moment. It is so easy to feel overwhelmed and overstimulated and decide to ignore it all and go about our lives. It's easy to believe that nothing we do matters anyway. But I am here to tell you that is not true. Every bit of good, every moment of compassion, every humble prayer, every instance of integrity matters. Every teeny move of the needle towards justice and peace matters. It matters to God, and it matters here and now. Here at Parkwood, together, we are doing something. I checked the mailbox on my way in this morning, and I found this 2025 giving statement from Kids Food Basket. Between the Ruth Circle jewelry sales, concert donations, and individual donations to Kids Food Basket through the church, in 2025, we donated $12,261.40 to Kids Food Basket. Amen. Amen. More than $12,000 that goes directly into the bellies of hungry kids. Goes directly to provide nutrition, education, and life skills for entire classrooms. Goes to help advocate for policies that reduce hunger in West Michigan. Friends, none of us is responsible for fixing the entire world on our own, but we are responsible for doing what we can with what we have. And here is the good news. The Holy Spirit feeds and strengthens us in body and soul for this work. That is precisely why we gather at this table, to be with God and one another, to be reminded that when we don't feel like we have a whole lot of good to offer, it is God's goodness that flows to us and through us into a hurting world. Friends, thanks be to God. Do something. Amen. I'll now invite us to rise as you're able for our next hymn.